I don't want to de-emphasize the importance of this class, because this class is extremely important to me in getting a lot of these things under my own personal control, and also continually working it up for the manuals for the children. And I don't know ought to do this or not, but I think the Super Bowls only come around once a year. I'm not sure that it would be that slamming against the class, but if Dallas goes ahead and wins today, next week, I think 30 minutes class, at least we can accomplish, finish up and get an introduction into the next book. So for the next 2 weeks, this class will meet at 6:30. And that'll give those of you that live close enough to stay home and watch it, and if you still live out in Timbuktu. But I hope that that doesn't in any way intimidate this class. But for the next 2 weeks, we'll meet at 6:30 and get some outline work done in the next book, at least in that period. All right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God, grace recovery if necessary, and if that's not necessary, then for concentration. I have a few things I want to say about this class after our prayer. Let us pray. Now, Father, once again, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves and study the outlines of the Old Testament, understanding the books of the Bible, understanding, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ controls history, to imitate, Heavenly Father, the things that made these various kings great, and to avoid, Heavenly Father, the evil direction that caused discipline. To this end, then, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, someone came up last week, and we had a discussion, talk, about this class in regard to what we've been doing. Now, I want you to understand that I know some of the material that we have been covering in regard to the kings we did a year or so ago. And this person was not being critical, but just a little bored with some of the material. And I want to say this. I could have just given you the king's name, the Bible verses, and move on. But the purpose of a survey class like this, and as far as I'm concerned, is to familiarize you with the Old Testament. And going over King Manasseh one time, King Hezekiah one time, isn't even going to begin to make an indent in your memory center. And not only do I want you to have the notes, but if you begin to be able to remember things when a king's name is mentioned in other books of the Bible or whatever, an illustration sometime in class, that's what the purpose is. I hope that's why you're here. You want to learn about the Bible, be familiar with the Bible. And so therefore, when, for an example tonight, we'll take a look at Josiah, one of the most important kings of the southern kingdom. And we're going to go over something that we did cover, I guess, almost a year and a half ago. And if you can get up and give a dissertation on Josiah without going over your notes of a year and a half ago, then fine. But I dare say very few of us could do that based on that one lecture series on this king. And as I said, it's not a matter of to take up some time. If that were my objective, I would just give you the Bible verse and move on. What I want to do is to go over these things again and again, and that they'll become familiar with you. And I've got news for you. Before we get too far involved, we'll probably go through the prophets, and then we're going to have one class where we put the whole picture together again. And I just want you to know these people. And that's why we go over the kings again, even though we've looked at them once in the study of the kings and looked at some of them in the study of kings. Now we're looking at some of them in reference to the southern kingdom, again in our study of Chronicles. But I can't make any apology, and I can't just stop and give you the name and the verses and move on. That would defeat my purpose, and I hope your purpose. So our purpose is to learn these kings, to remember them, and to become rather familiar with some of the more important ones in class. I don't expect you to go home and make 3x5 cards and go through them and memorize every king and everything about them like we had to in seminary. But, that's a lot of fun. You go to a restaurant at night and go over your little cards of the kings of the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom or whatever it is you're doing. David Chauvin and several of us, Paul Stark, and a lot of us would go over. And we were night people. And we had this, there was a place called, I don't know if you know it. If you know it, I probably shouldn't even mention the place because it is bad. But there was the only place we could find that stayed open all night was this place called Brownie's Restaurant. And Brownie's is way over in East Dallas, and I mean, it is bad. I mean, you expect Kong to walk through there. But we'd go over there, and especially if we had a big test the next day, and we knew the waitresses, and they'd let us have a back table there, and we'd just lay out all of our books and papers and sit there and drink coffee and eat hamburgers all night. And I mean, many times all night. And we had a great time. I don't know how much we learned, but we had a great time. And we passed the exams. And it's a type of thing we had to do to memorize them. But I know you're not going to do that, so going over them a couple of times is to all of our benefit. All right, last week we left off. We are approaching the end of this book, however, so you will have that much to look forward to. We finished Manasseh last week, and we finished Amon's reign last week. And that brings us now to the next king, and he'll be the final king of as far as any worth is concerned, and that's Josiah, Josiah, and he will cover chapter 34 and 35. Chapters 34 and 35, and hopefully you'll be able immediately when you think of that man's name, discovery of the law. That's when you hear that man's name, that's what you want to think about and remember. All right, let's go through a few things. We didn't go through Josiah last night, and I thought we finished with Ammon. All right, let's note then some things about Josiah and then look at it in the text of 2 Chronicles. All right, Josiah. And he's going to be the last king that will have any type of credibility to the plan of God. All right, let's get to work. First of all, without pointing it, but his name, just give you some information. His name means supported by Jehovah. That A-H on the end of his name is looks like that. And that is the name for Jehovah. And so, actually, that's Yahweh. See, here is Yahweh, or Jehovah. Looks like this in the Hebrew. There's Jehovah. And so you'll see right here that that's what we have here. And that's this man, his name means supported by Jehovah. The contemporary prophet is primarily Jeremiah. So this is the great time of Jeremiah. You also should know when you hear the name Jeremiah, among many other things, immediately you think about the fall of the southern kingdom. You think about all of the calamities, the destruction, the fall, and Lamentations, where Jeremiah writes the book of Lamentations, where he laments the taking off of the southern kingdom into captivity. So if Jeremiah is the prophet, you know we're living in the last, we're studying the last days of the southern kingdom before the fifth cycle of discipline sets in. All right, let's get to work and note some things. First of all, introductory material is very important in reference to this man. We'll note a couple of things. First of all, under introduction, Josiah was 8 years of age when he began to reign, 8 years old, for his father, you recall, who was assassinated. He will reign for 31 years. He will reign for 31 years. And he starts off at 8, and point 2, his reign will be characterized by positive volition to Jehovah. And the Bible also says he patterned his reign after the character of David, positive to the law, positive to the plan of God. This man at no point in his reign was influenced by evil or under strong thrust of the old sin nature. So We are dealing with one of the great kings of the southern kingdom, Josiah. All right, let's note secondly a few things in regard to the fulfillment of prophecy. This man is related to prophecy, and it's a very old prophecy, but we now have the fulfillment of it. And so let me give to you the fulfillment of prophecy of this man. He was a man of destiny, as we all are, and we have to recognize our destiny and fulfill our destiny. So let's take a look at the fulfillment of the prophecy of this man. One, in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. 1 Kings 13, 2, there is a prophecy of the coming of this king. In fact, the prophecy even gives his name. And the prophecy declares his wrath on idolatry. So here is a prophecy in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, that deal with this man. Point 2, the fulfillment of the prophecy occurs some 300 years later. But it does come true. We have at this point a lot of critics of the Bible who say that 1 Kings 2 was not written until much closer to the man, in fact, all in his own time. And there are all kinds of critics love to challenge anything and everything in the Bible. Here again, that type of thing doesn't bother us at all. But the critics love to take this type of thing and they put forth all of their reasoning, and then you just sit down and study the counter, and everything can be understood. Don't ever get alarmed, especially you young people, by the critics of the Bible. If you hear their stand, just wait till you find out what the answer or the solution might be. So many times, young people get all worked up. Well, yeah, that must be true because it sounds very good. Well, just hold off and let's find out what the other side has to say about it. Point 3, the prophecy speaks of the slaughtering of idols, that Josiah, that this man, there will come a king named Josiah, and he will destroy the idols, he will slaughter the priest, and he will tear down all of the altars. So the prophecy is that the day is coming when everyone will be in total idolatry, yet a man will come on the scene who will totally destroy all of these things. Point 4, all of these things will occur in Josiah's 8th year, 16 years old. Don't tell me a teenager can't be positive. A teenager can be positive. It is entirely up to the teenager as to who and what is important in their life. So all of this stuff about teenagers, young people, no, it's up to the individual child, up to the individual teenager as to whether or not Bible doctrine is important, as to whether or not the Lord is important. This young boy became very positive to doctrine, became very positive to the Lord, and he dedicated himself to the study of the law and the books that he had at that time. That brings us to point 5, to a simple little principle for you parents. Point 5, a little principle for your parents. Teenagers can understand doctrine. Don't think they can't. If they don't want to, fine. By that I mean that's their decision. I don't mean it's fine that they don't, but it's up to their decision. But make no doubt about it, young people can understand doctrine. And I'll tell you something else. A teenager can understand the importance of Bible doctrine to their own lives. Not give them credit. See, we may have the idea, well, a teenager's too young to really know the importance of the Bible, the importance of the local church. Wrong! A teenager can know the importance of the Bible and know the importance of the Lord. And whether or not they do anything with it is entirely up to them. But a teenager can know that the Lord is important and that Bible doctrine is important and make decisions accordingly in their lives. And I've seen a lot of teenagers over my life that have been positive to the Lord and many that have not. But, you know, and we're not saying, be sure you understand, parents, not saying that means they won't act like a teenager. They're still going to be teenagers, and they're still going to have their failures. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about, you know, some little child go through life and never sin and always have their gloves white. But what we're talking about is that a teenager can understand that the Lord is very important and always come back to the Lord in a day-by-day process of their life. They love doctrine. And as they grow, doctrine becomes very important to them. So this king gives us that principle. Point six, then, in his 12th year, after 4 years of intensive Bible study, he is now 20 years of age. See, at the age 16, he started studying the Bible very, very heavily. And started studying what he had. And at the age of 20 now, he is ready to lead the country in even greater advancement. Little principle for all of us, some people never grow up and never really get to what is serious and important in life, and others slowly begin to realize what's very important in life. But what I want you to know is that doctrine precedes. Doctrine, the intake and the study and the interest in doctrine always precedes spiritual maturity. That brings us to point seven. At the age of 20 then, after 4 years of study, Josiah began to destroy the idols and slaughter the priest. He evicted all idolatry from Jerusalem and then from all Judah. The age of 20, that's when he took off. He reached a certain point in his life being positive, and then he really became positive and dove into the Word of God. And then the age 20, he starts putting things, all of his knowledge of doctrine, into practice. Point eight, this young man at the age of 20 led the campaign himself. In other words, by that I mean he was physically out there leading the campaign against idolatry. He led the campaign to clear out Baal worship. He led and he actually drove out the false priest and destroyed the graven images. They were an actual abomination to his soul that was full of doctrine. I mean, he smashed the idols with great righteous indignation. It wasn't just a matter of taking out what should be taken out. They insulted him. They infuriated him, and he just tore them up and destroyed them. All right, point nine. Then he took the priest of the idolatry and burned the priest on their own altars. He took the priest and burned them on their own altars. Point 10, if we did an in-depth study of the Bible, apparently, once he got started, he just went through the land so suddenly and so quickly that no one really, the false priest could not get out of the country, and he put the whole country into shock. The Bible says he did not stop. He took his campaign all over Jerusalem, Judah, and then into the northern kingdom. The Bible says, even into Manasseh and Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali, all over. I mean, he just kept driving. And one morning he would be in one place, and the next morning he would be somewhere else. And then finally, after he had cleared the entire nation of these idols, I mean, he just went through and tore up all of the idols. And after he had cleared the nation of all of the idols, he returned to the capital of Jerusalem. His entire campaign against evil and idolatry took him 6 years. Traveling all over the land of Palestine took him 6 years. So he's now 26 years of age. He's in his 18th year of his 31-year reign. He's gotten the country cleared out of idolatry so he can start to work. All right, that's stage one. Now, major point three, the next stage of building spiritual momentum is, once again, restoration of the temple. We've studied the restoration of that poor temple so many times. That temple has been built by Solomon and desecrated and rebuilt and reestablished, desecrated, restored, desecrated, restored. And the nation would become more idolatrous, then that's what would happen with the temple. And then when men like Hezekiah, Josiah come along, they clean it all up and worship. All right, that's the next stage then. First of all, he went throughout the country, and before they can direct... See, what you have to do, it's a lot of different principles, broad principles that we learn about history. You have to come out of something in order to go into something. See, here's doctrine. Here's the spiritual momentum. All right, here's the evil and the idolatry. So what he had to do, he had to just go all over the country, tear down those idols, burn the priest on top, and then tear down the idols and the altars and all that kind of thing, destroying everything and just clearing the land, letting the people know throughout the land that he was not going to tolerate any type of idolatry. And again, you just have to remember, contrary to what people today say and teach, if you live in the time, sometimes when we study these things, I think we sit here academically and we study these, and these are just words. But I want you to think about being in some town, and all of a sudden the king comes through with his strong army, takes all of these false priests that, by the way, you've accepted in your community, takes them out on the altar, and actually burns them on the altar, and then destroys the altar, and you're standing around watching all of that. It's going to make an impression. You're going to get the idea, what, no matter what you think of the Lord, you get the idea, I think I'll leave the idols alone. See, this guy means business. See, and this is what's happening. I want you to get the drama of television or Hollywood or whatever. I mean, this guy's going through and all these people have to watch what he's doing. He is putting people on awe and burning them. They're screaming. And the Jews are standing around and watching all of this. And he's doing all of this as per the Lord. He is burning people. He is destroying idols and idolatry, and he's all under the command of the Lord. He's clearing out the land of all of this. He's executing the anathema. And the people are all watching. Anything bring about a revival, that will start a good revival. And some people might fake it, but boy, you'll start a revival in the nation, and that's what he did. Now he goes back to the temple. Okay, here's what you don't want to follow, all of the evil and idolatry. Here's what you want to turn to. So you have to give the people something to turn to. Turn away from this, but turn to something else. And that's what we have now in our passage. All right, one. First of all, Josiah rid the land of idolatry. And now he reestablishes doctrinal teaching. He reestablishes worship of Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. Okay, point two, point of historical flexibility. Point of historical flexibility again. All the way through our study of the kings, we've had the flexibility of positive kings. And I just keep emphasizing this because I don't want you people to ever get into a rut in any area of the Christian life like witnessing or when you have to attack various things. You have to be flexible. To some of them, they established the military first. To some of them, they established the temple first. This man went out and cleared out idolatry first. And you can't say, that's the only way to do it. That's the way to do it. No, that's the way you do it under those circumstances. Under some circumstances, you have to establish the military. And there was one king we even saw that the first thing he established was the economy of the society. Then we have another king who establishes the temple first. This king comes along and he gets rid of the idols first. So you see, you just have to be flexible. You have to have enough doctrine, look at the situation, and then realize what has to be done. And then you go out and do it. You don't copy and these other things. You just realize what has to be done. There are certain areas where you're inflexible. The importance of doctrine. They all come back to establishing the importance of Bible doctrine. That's the common denominator. And that's what you always have to have. But there are different ways of handling things, you see. And that's why counseling is so rough. And you just have to take Bible doctrine, look at your own situation, and no one person can know all the facts, and you apply doctrine to handling your marriage or your circumstances of your life. And that's why, believer, one of the reasons, you don't judge other people. You don't live other people's lives for them. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't understand a lot of things. So leave people alone. And this whole thing of live and let live, you apply doctrine to your own life and reach maturity, and you've done quite a good job in doing that. So we must be flexible in our handling of situations in life. And secondly, along with this, under point two, you, in order to interpret history, in order to interpret history in your own time, demands maximum doctrine in the soul. How to handle things in your own time, how to interpret history in your own time, what's going on in your own life, demands a lot of doctrine. So Josiah took a four-year crash program in doctrine, and then was able to correctly interpret history in his own time. He spent 4 years of solid intake of study, and then he figured out what had to be done. All right, point three. So first of all, clean out the idolatry from the land. First of all, clear out idolatry from the land, and then secondly, repair the temple for worship. Repair the temple for worship. Point four. In order to do that, it's just beautiful the way this man, the way the various passages in Kings and Chronicles works with this man. The first thing that he does then is get his personnel lined up. He commissions officers in restoring the temple and bringing reform to the temple. Josiah delegated responsibility. Many of their names, by the way, are in the Word of God. So every good leader must know how to assign a staff. Josiah's staff, let's take a look at it. Since it's important enough to be put into the Word of God, let's take a look at it, at his staff. Some of them are in our passage. All right, Josiah's staff. First and foremost, Secretary of State. Secretary of State, which, by the way, at his time was his Minister of Finance. Very, very important. That man's name was Shaphan, Shaphan. This man was responsible for cleansing the temple and restoring it. He was responsible for the money. He was responsible for the money, which is always extremely important. Who you have handling the money. In our short tenure of existence, we've had we've had three different men handle the money of this church, and all three men have done an excellent job. Currently, Jim Passmore handles that, and as far as our church is concerned, we're not big enough to have 5 or 10 committees. The finance and the property are the two most important as far as getting things done, and the Sunday school. Oh, my goodness, the Sunday school. The Sunday school. I don't know. I guess Sunday school would be in competition with Jim for money. But these are three most important areas. And you just have to have men that you can trust. But money's always a touchy subject. Everybody wants to look at money. And we're even thinking about, we'll probably talk about it at the congregational meeting, but we're thinking about hiring a CPA now that we've been in existence this long, to each year go over and set up the books and all this. I don't think we need to have an audit. I don't think we're at that type of point. But I've talked to Jim, and maybe just once a year turn everything over to a CPA, and so he can make sure everything is handled in a very organized financial manner, and help Jim along throughout the year and how to do everything. This type of thing has to be updated. Like now we're buying a home. So up to now it really wasn't that complicated. It was a rather simple financial procedure. But now we're buying a home, and buying property, and we're doing a lot of things now in that area, redoing the building, and we just have to have our money handled in a very professional manner and set up and looked at, and if there's ever any critics, we can just point them and say, well, here's an accountant totally outside of the church and set up all of these things, and it'll help us in that type of thing. Just has to be handled correctly. All right. So he has, first of all, a secretary of finance, a secretary of state, and the one to handle all of this. Then he appoints a governor of the city of Jerusalem, Messiah, M-A-A-S-E-I-A-H. And he is the governor of the city of Jerusalem. Very important to turn over the affairs of the city. Josiah's got so many things to do, and Jerusalem has to be taken care of, so he appoints a governor of the city-state of Jerusalem. Then he has a superintendent of temple construction. He has a superintendent of temple construction, Joah, J-O-A-H. What's so unfortunate is not too many years from now the temple will be destroyed. Then he gets his high priest lined up. The high priest lined up with full authority, and that is Hilkiah, H-I-L-K-I-A-H. See, that A-H again is Jehovah. His name means portion of Jehovah. So you can see the A-H at the end of it. Oh, you can always look at a lot of these names of cities and people. You look for the J-E or J-O or something at the beginning of the name. That would be Jehovah. Or you can look for that A-H sound at the end of the name, and that is Jehovah, generally speaking. And so whatever the root is of the word, then you have Jehovah, and it relates to however. See, like in this case, his root name is portion. So we have Jehovah is my portion, or Jehovah, or I am a portion of Jehovah, something in that procedure. All right, so we have then the high priest all set up. To run the priest, the setting up the teaching of doctrine and the offerings and the slaughterings and the sacrifices. All right, these men then are entrusted with money and responsibility. And each is responsible to fulfill their own obligation. All right, this brings us to major point four, the historical discovery of the law. So you see, we have a lot of things about Josiah. Please don't forget Josiah. And first of all, he is the fulfillment of Scripture, slaughtering the idols and the false worship places, the altars, and burning the idolatrous priest and all of that. Now, we have a second historical phenomenon with this man, historical discovery of the law. In other words, I like to just kind of word this, doctrine discovered, like it has been laid barren for so long, and now it is discovered. All right, one. While repairing the walls of the temple. See, they had just let it go. They had just let it crumble. So while repairing the walls of the temple and cleaning the temple out. And remember, it's been some 300 years since Solomon built the temple in 960 A.D. While cleaning and repairing, the high priest, Hilkiah, made a wonderful grace discovery. He found the book of the law given by the Lord to Moses. Point two. The finding of this book will cause a run of events that will alarm the king. The finding of this book will cause a run of events that will alarm the king. All right, let's find out what was discovered. It's always interesting, so let's take a look at what was discovered first, and then we'll note under point three some of the events. But first of all, let's take a look under point two, what was discovered. All right, one, it is called the Book of the Covenant. It is called the Book of the Covenant, or the Book of the Laws. Two, it is the law that the Lord gave to Moses. Now point three. Now we have fun. There are those who claim scholars who claim that this is the original copy of the law written and given to Moses himself. Therefore, approximate date, 1400. So, if this is true, it's about 800 years old. For some people, some scholars say it's just a copy of Deuteronomy. It is a copy of Deuteronomy. Point five, if you're interested, what I have to say. Who cares? Whether it's an original or not, it is the Word of God. Whether it is the original or not, it is the Word of God, and as far as I'm concerned, that's what's important. So, whether we're dealing with a original or whether we're dealing with a copy, we have still the doctrine of inspiration, God protecting His Word, and therefore, it is the Word of God, and it is what is to be studied. So, whether we have a copy or not, we're dealing with the true Word of God. All right, let's move on now to the chronology of events. If you're interested in all these kinds of things, little tidbits of interest, of course you can't take them with you, so memorize all your questions to ask when you get to heaven. And you can go around and find out, ask the Lord, well, was that an original copy that was given to Moses, or what happened, and all of this type of thing. And you can make up your mind of what you want to do. And it might be the original copy. It might be a copy that Moses himself printed up. He attached it to the ark. And it might be a Moses original. And then again, it might not be. All right, now let's take, though, a look at the chronology of events that occur. This is the power of the Word of God. So whether it's the original or copy, we know it is the original Word of God, meaning that it is exactly what God had to say because of everything that happens about this book and what is discovered. So here's what happens in the discovery of this book. One, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law of Moses while working in the temple. So he's working in the temple, and we don't know where, but he found it in all of the work that he was working in. He found a copy of it, maybe in a closet, maybe in a wall. Maybe the ark was thrown aside, and he found it inside the ark when he was polishing it up or whatever. All right, point two. Now remember, Hilkiah is a high priest. Okay, Hilkiah goes to the Secretary of State, Shaphan, S-H-A-P-H-A-N. And they get together and talk about it. And they do something that's rather interesting, a little hard to understand. They found a copy of the law, and you would think the high priest would be very excited and would be very happy about it and would personally want to take it to the king himself. But what he does, he gives it to the Secretary of State to deliver to the king. So he gives it to the Secretary of State to give to the king along with some other reports. Point three, you would also think that the Secretary of State would get excited about this, but not so. He went to the king, gave him a report about all the money that had come in, gave him a progress report of the temple, and then kind of, oh yeah, by the way, type thing. Unbelievable. He just very calmly told the king of the discovery of the book of Moses. And the point being, he's more occupied with work, more occupied with money, and not occupied with doctrine and the Word of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. He's like a lot of believers today. He doesn't despise doctrine, but he just doesn't understand the total value. That's the best way. He's a good study. Shaphan is. He's just like a lot of believers. Oh, by the way, here's a copy of the law we found. It was hidden away, and It's a portion we haven't seen very often or even before. So it's like a lot of believers. Doctrine's fine. It's there. And it's, well, you know, we're all here for doctrine, but let's don't get too excited about it. He's not going to try to make anything go with it. Point four. Now we come to the one person, and by the way, the only person who really realized exactly what had been discovered. This is why he's king. The king immediately had it read to him. See, with all of that unimportant attitude, you might think, well, the king would have just said, okay, set it over there and I'll take a look at it later. Right now, let me look over these financial reports and the temple repair reports, because that's really what I want done. I want the temple report. Forget all about what you found out. How's the temple going? What's going on? No. The king said, you found what? Well, we found a copy of the law. Read it. Read what you found. So the king immediately has it read to him. So he puts aside all his business, all the business reports, and he wanted to find out what was written in the Word. A little principle for all of us. Leadership must be able to determine what is important. Leadership must be able to determine what is important and what is not. And since every one of you husbands are a leader in your own home, in your own marriage, you have to develop this technique and this ability to determine what is important and what is not. And a wise leader always knows there's nothing more important than doctrine. All right, now, major point four, the importance of the doctrine found. Point four, the importance of the doctrine found. See, we're dealing with major point four, Roman numeral four, history, a historical discovery of the law. We studied one, the introduction while preparing the wall. It is found, the temple. Point two, we've studied what was found. Point three, the chronology of events of after it was found. Now point four, the importance of the doctrine. All right, one. The Jews had access to this information. The Jews have always had access to this information discovered in the book. This is not something totally new in the realm of doctrine. This is not like a mystery that has been hidden. Two, the importance of this book, however, being discovered, the importance of this book being discovered is seen by its impact on the king. The freshness of hearing the doctrine, the impact that that hearing has to do with the king. See, we might, if I can give you just a historical illustration of what I'm trying to communicate to you. Jesus Christ himself taught justification by faith. So we have justification by faith for the first 250, 300 years. And then all of a sudden, a religious group starts rising to power called the Roman Catholic Church. And they start ruling. So over the next several hundred years, we have laying dormant this great doctrine of justification by faith as far as a mass doctrine is concerned. All of a sudden, in the early around 1500s, a man comes along in the cellar at the Catholic school. And he's doing some work on Romans and Galatians, and lo and behold, he, as if he had discovered something that had never been discovered before, comes up with justification by faith and starts what you and I call the Reformation. See, or is this the first time the justification by faith has ever been discovered? No, it's always been there. It's just that the darkness of the soul, the darkness of the church under the Roman Catholic rule, it's almost been lying dormant. And he pulls it out, and it brings about a great reformation. That's the ideal, if you want to make some type of a comparison of what we have happening with Josiah way back here. Josiah, these things are known, but it's just like with the finding of this law. It's like he's never heard it before, and so he has it read to him, and this is the impact that it has on him. Point three, the response of the king. The response of the king was that he was greatly alarmed. He was almost frightened by the wrath that comes from the justice of God on a nation for maladjustment, for rejection of doctrine, for idolatry and evil. We don't have time, and some time ago we read it, but go home and read it if you want to. Give you an idea of what might be in store for our own nation. Take a look at Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Read verses 15 through 57 for your good night reading tonight. Then read Deuteronomy 30. Take a look at those two chapters, 28 and 30. And you'll find out why this man is alarmed. Remember, all of this has been lying dormant for so long. And this is about the first time it's really been brought to his attention. And you'll find out why he broke out in a cold sweat. And see, you've got to realize some people never really learn. You know, we talk about it and talk about it, God's integrity, God's holiness, how it's made up of righteous, perfect righteousness, absolute justice, and we better get in line with the justice of God. Some people never really understand that. And they fool around with God's essence. They fool around in evil. They fool around in advanced carnality. And they think they're going to get by with it. Believe it, we're not going to get by with it. God is a God of righteousness and justice. And maybe what we need is to have Deuteronomy read to the nation today and wake them up a little bit. But of course, we do not even believe in a God. We'll not even allow him to be mentioned in our public schools. So why should we believe his word? And why should we believe that he is a God of judgment? Especially when the fundies are going around saying he's a God of love. And so you put all that together and no one is going to fear God at all. Well, there might come a day in this country's history when we might fear God a little bit. And when I say fear, I mean fear. I mean fear to violate his word. Point five is the principle. Very important principle then. Or point four, excuse me. Very important principle then. Grace before judgment. See, the finding of this law, emphasizing this aspect of the law, is grace before judgment. And, you know, God does that so often in our lives. He gives you a little grace warning. See, a little grace before his judgment comes through. And how you handle the grace warning is going to make a big difference in your life. A wise believer, see, will take the stumbling of grace warning, see, and he'll wise up. A dumb, arrogant believer has to go on and accept the judgment and then wake up. But it is the wise believer who can absorb the judgment or the warning and straighten out his life, and that's what Josiah is going to be prompted to do. The second principle is the importance of doctrine. God, doctrine always guides, warns to the manner in which we should adjust ourselves. All right, that brings us to point five under this. Now we're dealing with major Roman numeral four, historical discovery of the law. One, just the introduction of how the law was found in the repairing of the temple. Two, we took up what was found. Three, the chronology of events after it was discovered. Then we took up point four, the importance of doctrine. Now point five, let's take a look at the king. Josiah was positive to doctrine. He was alarmed by the warnings. You could almost say he was frightened by the warnings. He sends his staff, led by the high priest, to a wonderful woman, a prophetess named Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H. Their purpose was to inquire from her what the righteousness and justice of God was going to do, what he had planned to do for the nation. So they go to her to find out. All right, point six, why the prophetess? Why the prophetess? Why not go to Jeremiah? Why not the high priest? See, we do not go to the prophet, Jeremiah. We do not go to the high priest of the priesthood. We go to the prophetess. All right, I'll give you three quick answers. First of all, this woman's prepared. This woman's probably been positive to the Mosaic law all the way through. She probably hadn't missed a step. She never did buy the idolatry during the time of Manasseh, during the time of Ammon, and she never leaned well at all. She's always been adjusted to God's justice. Secondly, always remember that Jeremiah is a prophet to the entire nation, not to individuals. This prophetess, Huldah, was sent to the king personally. Jeremiah will exhort the entire nation to recovery. This woman will give prophecy to the king personally. And thirdly, Jeremiah, at this point, is just developing his credentials. He's very, very young. And you don't generally go to some upcoming whippersnapper when you want to find out what's going on, when you have someone prepared like Huldah. So therefore, they go to the prophetess. She's prepared. Therefore, ladies, always be prepared. Now, 7, the message of the prepared woman. Her message, I'm going to break it down very quickly, is divided into two parts. Her message is divided into two parts. She's going to answer what Josiah has to say about the nation, and then to Josiah personally. She'll give him a brief synopsis of the nation, and then a rather a lengthy one concerning him. First of all, her message to the nation. Her message to the nation is very clear, very simple, from the justice of God. God's justice would come down on Judah in great wrath due to the reversionism and idolatry and evil. I mean, she pulls no punches. She doesn't start out with the way we do today. These nuts today start out, that's an interesting question. You know, I hate that. She doesn't start off with, that's an interesting question. She says, you want to know the answer? Here it is. God's going to discipline the nation of Judah. All right, now, B, secondly, the message to Josiah personally. She goes to the principle that when you are a believer positive to doctrine, you will be protected in time of national suffering. So she gives him the principle. You might be in the time of suffering. See, here's the point, all of you speaking even to us today. You might be in a time of suffering, and you might have to suffer with the nation, but your suffering is for blessing, not for cursing. In other words, the Lord is going to bless Josiah. But remember, please put it down, her message to Josiah personally starts off with his positive volition. It is because of his positive volition that he is going to be exempt of national suffering. So there's the great issue in not only Josiah's life, in every born-again believer's life. Josiah is told that due to his positive volition to doctrine, he will not come under the divine wrath of God. And not only that, that he would be greatly graced by God. That he would be blessed by the Lord. Not only that, and I like this, she also says, you will be taken to Abraham's bosom before the nation suffers. In other words, you will be transferred out before the nation suffers, kind of like the church being taken out before the tribulation starts. All right, point 8. The king's response. His response is not one of arrogance. He immediately calls all the people together to hear the teaching of the Word of God, particularly that portion that has just been found, to cause the people to respond to the Word of God. He is a great leader and he knows the importance of Bible doctrine. Again, in our society, we're not even allowed to read the Bible in most public places like schools. The king's second response, point 9. Josiah has zeal, but as we're going to find out, his zeal is rather useless and meaningless. We have a meaningless ritual ceremony. So he goes out and he huffs and he puffs, but it really isn't going to make any difference as time progresses, as we'll see. He makes a covenant with God to obey the word of God. He makes a covenant to God to obey the word of God, and the people went along with him. Now, a lot of my religious friends in the ministry would get very upset, but I want to tell you something. That's just a bunch of religious stuff. That type of stuff goes on today in denominations, and it doesn't mean a thing. We call it rededicating. And you can rededicate and do all this kind of stuff, make this great New Year's resolution. This is what it's affected is. Just a big religious stunt. But you see, believer, that isn't how we reach maturity. You don't go out and sign a card and make a covenant with it. I'm going to be positive. You have to make it every day. See, we make these kind of deals when you're really enthusiastic and gung-ho and all the rest of it. But with this type of thing, you have to make it every day. Every day. You just have to keep on deciding every day to take in doctrine, to take in doctrine, to be adjusted, to take in doctrine, to be adjusted every day of your lives. You don't make a one-shot decision. There's no such thing. So all of this thing goes on, but right after Josiah dies, the people go into reversionism and the nation goes into the fifth cycle of discipline, and all of this doesn't mean a thing to the people that he makes it with. The king's third response, point 10. He removed all, even more of the idolatry that was still left around. He instituted the principles of the laws of divine establishment and the teaching of doctrine throughout the land. Can't always get all the idols. Your first time through, there's always a few you miss. He went back around, cleaned out, done sort of a mop-up job, had teachers put out throughout the land to teach doctrine and the laws of divine establishment and the Mosaic law that deals with economics, society, social standards, spiritual standards, all kinds of things of life. And finally, 11, as long as Josiah remained king, the nation of Judah obeyed the word of God, obeyed the Mosaic law as long as this man remained king. Well, we have just a couple more things to take up about this man, and then we will look at it in the text, and we'll be able to finish this up. So next week, class will start at 6:30, and we'll get some things accomplished in that 30-minute period. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have to study the Word of God. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to take even a historical event like this and see the impact of Bible doctrine on one man's life, the national leader. See how that doctrine can change the course of an entire nation, if only for a very brief period of time. Therefore, Heavenly Father, it is our purpose to exploit Bible doctrine that we may change the direction not only of our own lives, but perhaps, Father, as the pivot of this entire nation. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.